chapter 14 and then Romans chapter 1. Luke 14. Looks like he's ready to play football. Did he know that he lost? I like that age. Did we win? Okay, Luke 14 and then Romans 1. Okay, Luke 14, verse 15 and following. Then we'll go to Romans 1. Luke 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That one's understandable. She probably wouldn't let him go. So, verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord. You know, I'm thinking about that. I probably could name you, through the years of pastoring down at Rensselaer, I probably could name you about anywhere from 5 to 10 men that wanted to attend a church that I pastor, but their wife wouldn't let them. I had 2 or 3 of them admit it, that they wanted to come, but they said it would cause problems in the family. And it had something. He said, what'd you tell him? I said, hey, do what you want. I don't live with her. Okay, 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, has done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this. I pray you'd help us to see the mindset and the culture that we're living in, and be faithful to thee, and to speak up for thee, and also just to do the best we can to be a good, valid witness for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, eventually go to Romans 1, but you see these excuses, and in verse 23, Jesus said, Go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And of course, this is biblical Christianity, where you go after people out publicly, whether you go house to house knocking on the doors, or you do it out in the streets. This is part of the foundation of this country. Back in the 1700s, there were many, many open-air preachers that went out publicly, and they had lots of vast crowds of people. And actually, people would sit and listen to a sermon for many, hours, where now it's more of a, you got to give a little quick sermon at as they walk by, okay? Just try to get something, get people's attention. But this is a Bible thing where you're going out publicly. Now, when you go out and deal with people publicly, you are going to hear every excuse under the book. Okay, we read here, the word excuse in the Bible is found here in Romans 2, and it's not used very often. But you can see in this passage, Luke 14, 18, these people are making an excuse why they didn't want to go to the supper. Doctrinally it's coming to Jesus Christ, but or anything like that. But he says, Why can't I go? He said, I bought a piece of ground, I must needs go see it. Now you know the guy's lying. He looked at the ground before he bought it. Okay, this an excuse is nothing but a lie in disguise. Okay, the next guy, he said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and go to prove them. Like he didn't ride them before he bought them. You see? And most excuses are exactly that. I've heard a bunch of them. And really what an excuse is, an excuse reveals or exposes the confrontation between a person's conscience and their flesh, their actions. They're trying to make an excuse for why they're not following through what they should be doing. That's what an excuse is. It's nothing but a lie in disguise. My favorite came from the Jasper County Jail. When I'd visit these guys weekly down Jasper County Jail, when I first started going down there, I'd get in at 9 o'clock, walk out at 12 o'clock. Back then, those days, they had about 18 inmates every week. And back in those days, they'd let them smoke. And so, man, I'd smell like a chimney when I walked out, go home, take a shower, because you just stunk to high heaven. And then eventually they made it a no-smoking facility. But then I noticed back in those days, this was 1987, 88, 18 people most of the time on the average on a weekly basis, never a woman. Never would they have a woman in there in those days. Well, I watched that in about 15 years where it gradually came to the point where I saw as high as 60 packed in there on a week. They would house around 48 or so then, and generally four or five women, okay? And the people talking to me, when I first started, I'd go in at 9 and walk out at 12, and it got to the point where nobody ever talked to you at all. But my favorite excuse was I had one guy tell me, I said, "Have you read your Bible this week?" He said, "I didn't have time." Now, that just caught my nerve. I thought that was classic. I mean, what do you do in a Jasper County jail? Play checkers, play cards. They're locked down from 11 o'clock at night until 7 in the morning. I mean, cut it out. You see, most excuses, it reveals people's conscience. If you talk to people, try to get them to come to church, you know what they'll say? "I have to work." Oh, you have to? Granted, I do realize shift work, I understand, a lot of times understand. But these people, "I have to." Okay, another one is, "Well, I have to go to the ball game." Oh, you have to. See, the Gilchrist family, they got kids in sports. Those boys, you know, played baseball. And on a Wednesday night, if the game, you know, we have church on Wednesday night from 6:30 to 7:30. And if those guys got a game at 6, they'll start the game, leave, come to church, and if it's a doubleheader, they'll go back and play. Now, I respect that. You see? "I have to play softball. Oh, my grandma's in town. I got to visit with her." You can't bring her. "I got to clean the car." You can't do that in the afternoon. You know? Oh, one of the top five excuses I heard was down, the top one, I still give the guy in the jail the best one. One was down in on 14, down there by where Weinberg's used to be. This husband and wife, you know, I tried to invite them to church. They said, "Well, we've been looking for a good church." I said, "Oh, you have? And where have you tried out?" "Well, it's probably been 6 months." "Oh, 6 months since you've been looking for a good church, huh?" They're lying through their teeth. You see? It's an excuse. An excuse is nothing but a lie that it's a lie in disguise. Now, if you would, go to Romans chapter 2. Now, in Romans chapter 1 and 2, you're dealing with the intellectual crowd of society, college-educated folk, you know? And this is the type of crowd that you would deal with down at Purdue, okay? They're educated. If you doubt it, they're intelligent. If you doubt it, you ask them to tell you, okay? And in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 down to the end of the chapter 32, this gives the Bible, it could be a prophecy, but this gives the attitude and the actions of a society that has been risen with the mindset of evolution. They have been taught evolution as a fact, okay? And so when people believe that, the reactions are displayed right here in Romans chapter 1. Now, these people are highly educated, and if you deal with them, they'll usually bring up arguments against Christianity, against God. They'll gripe about this and that, about religion, blah, blah, blah. And in fact, evolution is the number one populated religion in the world. It is tops. Now, the reason why it is a religion, I'll give you the reasons for that, but obviously this is one issue that is an issue against God, because when you open up your Bible in the front cover, what's the first thing God says? I made it. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. So the evolutionist, right off the bat, is putting his finger in God's face and says, I don't agree. In Genesis, it basically says God made this place. In Exodus, it says this is what God says you're supposed to do. And in Leviticus, is given to man where it says, okay, if you want to walk with this God, this is what you're required to do. That's how the Bible is laid out chronologically. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. Now we're in Romans chapter 1, we'll read down through here verse 14. And it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that when or that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In who? Every evolutionist professor in this country. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. They're not blind. They have been given the truth and they have rejected it. Okay? It's interesting. A couple kids down there in Purdue, when I was talking to them, I just wanted to get a reaction out of them, and we got talking about evolution. I said, evolution's a religion. And boy, did that hit a nerve. So I decided, you know, I've been praying about this for a couple, 2-3 months, and Lord, please give me wisdom, help me write a track. And the title of my track now is called The Religion of Evolution. So we're working on getting this thing published, but amazingly, Charles Darwin is the fellow that is credited for the modern evolutionary theory, and I informed several of these people on several occasions that, did you realize that Charles Darwin was a theologian? He never had a science degree. He graduated from Christ College in 1831, and he called evolution the grand view of life. Now, here, Romans 1 shows what happens when the majority of people have this grand view of life. And they have no excuse. Romans 1, verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, Charles Darwin knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There's where the professor gets his name, his title, professor. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image make like on a corruptible man, into birds and a four-footed beast and creeping things. If you look at that verse backwards, there's evolution. Creeping things, beasts, birds. He skips monkey, man. Okay, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What are the things? Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Okay, now if you've ever talked to one of these highly educated folk, please don't get intimidated by them. Okay, I don't care who they are. If you have common sense and logic, you have no reason to be intimidated. You don't need to get in discussions of science investigations. They have been mastering that. They've been working on looking at the little bugs, trying to prove that the little bug came from an amoeba. And they have a mindset where I wouldn't even get into that topic because you can defeat them on a logical, common sense basis. And in fact, you don't have to think you can outsmart them. That is not a problem at all. I'm of the opinion that if somebody truly believes in evolutionists, they're mentally deranged because science disproves their faith. And now, the usual argument that they'll give you against you, the usual argument is that there are so many hypocrites at the church. Don't let that deter you. Just smile and say, one more isn't going to hurt. You're invited to come. Now, obviously, any of us realize that you don't live a perfect life. You're not sinless. You're not flawless. Even though we preach that we should try to live a sinless life to please Jesus Christ. But we have a flesh, we've got a sinful nature, we've got the world's pressure put on you and I. Any of us knows, yes, there are hypocrites in Christianity. Yes, the vast majority live a life of hypocrisy. Yes, that's no problem. I admit that. I fully recognize that. I know personally that I have not obeyed Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God all my life. Since the day I got born again, I admit fully that I have not loved the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, 24 hours a day since the day I got saved. I can freely admit that. No problem with that. I admit hypocrisy in my life. As anybody who's a sinful being, who believes in a sinless Savior, who wants to walk with that sinless Savior, you should try to live a sinless life, but still we have our flesh and we got our sinful nature. My heart's desire is to please that God, and I'm looking forward to the day when I do get a sinless body. Where everything I do, everything that I think will be right, everything I say will be right, everything that I do will be right. I'm looking forward to that day. But I'll take the hypocrites in the church more than the hypocrites of evolution. Why? Because every evolutionist, all evolutionists, are hypocrites all the time. They don't get away from it. They're all hypocrites. We'll give you the words from their mouths. They claim that evolution is scientific. Their own men say it's not scientific. I'll give you some examples. Okay, I'm going to quote from the professors. This would be like quoting from the preachers to tell you about Christianity. The professors are going to tell us about the religion called evolution. My first person I will call to the question here, or call to give a statement, is a guy by the name of L. Harrison Matthews. This man was chosen by the evolutionists to write the introduction to the 1971 edition of The Origin of the Species. The Origin of the Species would be the Evolution Bible. He wrote the 1971 introduction. I'll just quote one brief section in his introduction to Charles Darwin's book. He said this: "The fact of evolution is the backbone of biology, and biology is thus in the peculiar position of being a science founded on an unproved theory. Is it then science or a faith? Belief in the theory of evolution is thus exactly parallel to belief in special creation. Both are concepts which believers know to be true, but neither up to the present has been capable of proof." Now that's their man. Okay, let's call witness number two. Is that just one radical evolutionist who admitted the truth? Witness number two will be a guy named George Wald. He was a professor of biology at Harvard University and a Nobel laureate in medicine and physiology. He has since become, I think, worm food, because this article would have been in 1954. This article was published in the Scientific American. The article, the title of the article was The Origin of Life. This man said in there, when it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities: creation or spontaneous generation. There is no third way. Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago. But that leads us to one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. He says, we cannot accept that. On philosophical grounds, therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. You'll see the comment about this man's comment in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's witness number two. Let's try witness number three. Professor Albert Fleischmann, a professor in Germany, he said the Darwinian theory of evolution has not a single fact to confirm it in the realm of nature. It is not the result of scientific research, but purely the product of imagination. Let's go back to our Bible and read Romans 1:21 and see the Bible comment on this man's comment. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. These guys are quoting the Bible without realizing it. Our fourth witness for us on the side against evolution, who are evolutionists, who are professors of evolution, the evolutionary theory, Professor Moore of the University of Chicago stated, unfortunately for Darwin's future reputation, every one of his arguments is contradicted by fact. Now, one fact that reveals the contradiction is that all you have to do if you talk to these people, ask them if they believe in fossils. Ask them if they believe that fossils reveal to us what happened in the past. And then ask them, can you give one example of a transitional fossil? What's that mean? Can you give me an example of a fossil throughout the past that had a fish that sprung out a foot? A missing link. Or a monkey that dropped his tail? Going into manhood. There's not one. There's a guy that wrote a book about this, and somebody asked him after he wrote the book, after he read the book, and they said, why didn't you give one of the transitional fossils? He said, there are not any. He said, why didn't you have an artist write one or draw one up for you? Well, he had to admit that would be lying. You see? The evolutionists are hypocrites. All of them. Every last one of them. And usually what I do is when I talk to these people, I will say something like, and plead ignorance or plead, you know, I play dumb. I said, now, is not it true, is not it a fact that the survival of the fittest is the law of the jungle? Everyone I've asked that, they said, yes. I said, so it's the fittest that survive, right? And they said, yeah. I said, then Adolf Hitler's your hero? Boy, do they backpedal when I say that. Why? Because the fittest survive. The incomplete title of Charles Darwin's book is, you see, the short title is Origin of the Species. The complete title, the original title, is On the Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Whoa! This is where Adolf Hitler gets the mindset of killing handicapped people. This is where the mindset comes of euthanasia. This is a mindset where life is cheap. You see, that is the direct result of this. Abortion, genocide, euthanasia are end results of a society that is raised on the evolutionary theory.
Some have been quite adamant against the health care program because evidently in there somewhere, the idea is that someone, when they get older in life, instead of spending all this money to try to keep them alive for 6 months, they need to take counseling, if you're 65 or older, to think about ending your life quicker. The state of Oregon has already been far advanced on this. The state of Oregon in 1997 voted as a state to allow assisted suicides. They've had over 400 people take that. A woman recently by the name of Barbara Wagner in the state of Oregon was diagnosed with lung cancer at the age of 64. Her survival prospects were grim, but her oncologist offered her one final hope, and it was a $4,000 a month drug that could slow the cancer's growth and give her another 4 to 6 months to live. Wagner, a great-grandmother and retired bus driver living in a low-income apartment, could not afford the drug herself, so she asked her state-run health insurance plan for help. The response she received shocked her. The Oregon state officials sent her a letter saying that they would not pay for the medication to extend her life, but they would foot the bill for an assisted suicide, an expenditure that would cost roughly $50. What is that? That is a result of evolutionist death. You see, the infatuation with death is what the reason why they're so infatuated with this, because their soul has been defiled for many years. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 1, and you'll see prior to this death, what is the orientation of choice? You know, verse 26, 27, 28, and it's sodomy. Why is it that we have a government and a worldwide government that are infatuated with defending the rights of the sodomite? And the reason why is the ones at the top are involved in these things. Whenever anybody talks about equality laws, it is not equality. They're looking for special treatment. And the world tyrants are the ones who desire these things. Why? Romans chapter 1. You go back to this Bible. Verse 19 and 20, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And then they became foolish in their own mind, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. And what they do, they change the truth of God into a lie. Verse 25, what happens? The end result, 26, 27, 28. See, that's the end result. Now, here's the hypocrisy of these people. They claim that life came accidentally, but I've talked to many of them. They want a life that has meaning and purpose. But if you came up accidentally, why should you have a life with meaning and purpose? They want to have happiness, they want joy, they want to have peace, they want to experience love, but there is no happiness, no joy, no peace, no love in the jungle. Survival of the fittest. These people teach that man is a higher form of animal. But I haven't called the cops yet, because when I drove over here from Rensselaer, I saw a dead bunny rabbit in the middle of the road. If I saw a dead person, a man or a woman, I would have called the cops. Somebody would have probably beat me to it, saying, you need to investigate. There's a person on the side of the road. Would have stopped, you know, whatnot. But a dead rabbit. You see, these people who think that you and I are higher life form, they should have been investigating that. All evolutionists are hypocrites all of the time. They have no excuse. Now, how do you know when you talk to these people that they have already been witnessed to by God himself? John chapter 1, verse 9, says that Jesus Christ is the light, and he hath lighted every man. God is more concerned for the souls of men than you and I are. And he has witnessed to every man. Single person on this planet. Now, obviously, understanding accept, you know, the mentally handicapped, you know, and all that stuff. I understand all that stuff. Children small, I understand. I'm talking about adults, evolutionists. Every one of these people have been witnessed to by God. Somehow, some way, they have had evidence that there's a God. That God is real, and you need to find out what that God's about. Romans 1, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God hath showed it unto them. Now, I'll give you some. How do we know this? Okay, the first evidence that God gives every man is a creation. The planet Earth. If you go to the scientists and ask them what is the first law of thermodynamics is, okay, there are laws that science professors have established, and they put these in laws of, they call them laws of thermodynamics. There's one and two. Okay, what does a scientist and evolutionist have to believe? That either the Earth has been here forever or it created itself naturally. That's their only two choices. Okay? Or they can choose to accept the fact that God put it here. But they don't want to accept that fact, so we'll limit their choices to the only two that they could choose from, and that is the Earth has been here forever or it created itself naturally. You go to their laws, the laws of thermodynamics. The first law of thermodynamics states this, that energy can be transformed, but it cannot be created or destroyed. So that means the Earth could not have created itself naturally. Their first law goes against it. The second law states that entropy, or the unavailability of energy, increases with time. What does that mean? That means that all clocks run down. The first law says that the Earth could not have been created. The second law says the Earth could not have been eternal. It would have been devolved down. The first law says that there is no clock that creates itself. The second law says that every clock reveals there's a clockmaker. You see, the second law states that the clock's going to run down. No clock creates itself, all clocks run down. You have to put a battery in every once in a while, plug it in. All clocks reveal there's a clockmaker. And the clockmaker is the one who determines the laws of the clock. The clockmaker can pull out a little knob and make the clock go backwards. You see, the maker of this universe on occasion will perform a miracle from our perspective, but from his perspective, all he did was he pulled out the knob and turned the clock backwards. The maker determines the laws of the clock. So what do? We have the creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So creation, but we're not going to go with creation. Let's deal with this person. The second run, if you would look at Romans chapter 2, verse 15, how you know that God is witness to a man is by his conscience. Romans 2:15, it says this, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. Okay, if you're dealing with one of these guys, I was talking to one of these guys, I think he had left his tackle box at home because he put it all on his face, and we were talking about some things, and he was telling me he's an evolutionist, he's an anthropologist, you know, studying that, and I said, oh, that's interesting, I said, that's good, and so we got talking about some things, and he said, well, I don't think there are any absolutes. I said, are you sure about that? And I think he said, absolutely, I'm not quite sure what he said. But even at that, I discovered he had he don't think there should be any moral standards in life. I said, oh, no moral standards. Oh. So can I punch you in the face right now? I said, no moral standards, right? I want to hit you. Can I hit you? Oh, I don't think, you know, when you're inflicting pain. I said, oh, you do have a moral standard. Thank you for revealing that to me. He has a moral standard. A moral standard reveals that God is witness to somebody. You see, that is the basis of all world religions. The basis of all world religions is a world religion say that man should be good. Why? There's a moral standard. I don't care how wicked a man is. You talk to a wicked man And if he gets talking about his children or siblings, he will talk about their good deeds that they have done. Boy, is he a good kid. Man, that kid did this, that did. Where did he come up with this moral standard? A moral standard reveals that God has witnessed to someone. I've got some chickens. I've got, you know, about 18 or 20 hens, maybe 22 hens. I don't know. I try to count them. They move on me all the time. I got one rooster. I have yet to have one chicken complain to me about the adulterous affairs of this rooster. Not one has said a word to me. I don't have any chicken counselors walk in, and they don't... Not one of them said anything. And in fact, they watch them do it. And they don't say anything about it. Not one of those chickens complained to me about kidnapping. I kidnap about every day. You know, I take them eggs from them, and one of them always wants to sit them. I kick her off. You see? And you see, they don't have a moral standard. The evolutionists, once they have the morals of an alley cat, but their conscience won't let them get away with it. You see, the reason why the real motive behind the evolutionary theory is someone wants to try to get out of accountability to their maker. But it ain't going to work. Now, the second evidence that you have about their conscience, the first, they do have a moral standard. The second evidence is in Romans 2, verse 1. And the evidence is that they believe in some form of justice. Romans 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. There is no justice in nature, none whatsoever. Now, I'll be honest with you, one of the biggest gripes that we'll get usually from Christians is down there, street preaching, is you're judging people. I had one guy walk up to me one time, last time we were there, and he said, well, you're out here telling people what to believe. I said, yeah. I don't agree with that. I said, and are you trying to tell me what to believe right now? I mean, he didn't get it. I said, oh, hold it. Let me explain this. You don't like the idea that I'm out here trying to encourage people to believe a certain way, right? You don't like that. You don't think that's right, right, right? I said, but you are trying to tell me what you believe. Right? Well, I said, come on, don't be a hypocrite here. You don't like the idea that I'm telling others what to believe something, but you're trying to tell me what to believe. Justice. They believe in judging. There's no justice in nature. I have yet to have a raccoon knock on my door to complain about my dog. My wife and that dog likes to walk around, and he brings home his prize every once in a while. A coon. We've had a coon in our yard. We've had parts of deer. I don't think he killed the deer. But we've had possums out there. We've had rabbits out there. I mean, he wants to show off his prize. Mice, moles, you name it, birds. He's had it. Squirrels. He's kind of entertaining to watch go after the squirrels in the cemetery. He jumped from gravestone to gravestone trying to get them things. But one time I was trying to think, I wonder if a possum mother would come and say, my husband was playing dead for 2 days, and I finally figured out he was dead, and your dog killed him. You know, and you know, I have yet to have any of those animals do that. Why? There's no justice in nature, none whatsoever. When someone says to you, you lied, he cannot profess ignorance of, thou shalt not bear false witness. You see, the laws of conscience cuts both ways. When a man believes in some form of justice, what has been demonstrated is that God has witnessed to them. And they know it. They know it. They're trying to get out of the idea that there's a holy God in heaven that is going to judge them for their life. And they don't want to face that fact. You see, how do you know God's witness to these people? God has witnessed them to through their creation itself and through their conscience. And through their conscience, when they believe in some moral standard and when they believe in justice, that is automatic evidence that God has witnessed to them. You say, well, should I witness to them? Yeah. Yeah. Definitely witness to them. Definitely tell them about the errors of their way. Definitely tell them about their hypocrisy. Maybe some of them, a few of them here and there, will consider that. Now, what happens when you get a society that accepts this belief whole hog? What happens when you get a world tyrant, a world leader that is following this, like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin? You are going to have massive suffering worldwide. If you would, look in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I dare say that's where this country's heading, because that's where this world's heading. Joseph Stalin justified the killing of millions of people through the evolutionary theory. The Chinese Marxist and communists, they have, and the Korean leaders, they have justified evolution, or the killing of millions and millions of people through the evolutionary theory. It's just a survival of the fittest. And they have a pecking order, and if you don't follow with what the one says at the top, he will bring out the guns and lay it on you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says this: "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." For what 1 Peter 2, verse 19. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." You know the kind of people that crucified Jesus Christ? Is the exact people I've been describing. Evolutionists. You go back and do a little research on the Roman Caesars, you will find that they will be, many of them were as queer as a $3 bill. Evolutionists. You see, and they justified killing the Son of God, the creator of the universe, their maker. And you see, and they're responsible for that. And it's the same crowd that's gaining momentum today, and it's the same crowd that's going to be in charge of the tribulation time period. You see, and that's going to be suffering, and 1 Peter is all about suffering. What is the response of a believer in Jesus Christ? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in," the response of the believer in Jesus Christ: "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." You see, like I mentioned last week, the fullness of the Gentiles is evidence of the second coming of Christ, or the rapture, more than anything. And you can see that that's where it's headed in this country. It's heading that way in this world. The vast majority of the world right now believes in this religion called evolution. They wouldn't admit that it's a religion, but that's what they believe in. And as far as this world's going, it's going down the tubes, and the only thing that's going to save it is when Jesus Christ comes back. You see? But you see, until then, we be faithful to our Savior. Until then, if suffering takes place, we just enjoy our Savior and be happy that we can be a part of his work and thank him for it. And in the process, try to tell these other folks about Jesus Christ and the hypocrisy that they believe in. Come to Jesus Christ, because he is a Savior. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize this, help us be able to deal with people. Americans think they're so educated. They've been so highly educated. But your Bible says that they're heady, high-minded, lovers of themselves. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be a faithful witness for thee. I pray you'd help us recognize these things. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to honor your words and Walk with thee so we might be an effective witness for thee. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, this religion called evolution is the number one populated religion in the world. Yes, some people will take a religion and try to adapt to evolution. Yeah, they do that. But still, this is the basis. The basis is these people are striving against their maker. And the Bible says, woe unto him that striveth against his maker. And if a person is not born again, doesn't know Jesus Christ for his or her personal Savior, then they're walking down this path of absolute confusion and destruction. By chance, if someone in this room is not saved, don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you need to find the truth out about that. Jesus Christ said, except to be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. Never been born again? Make sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Jesus Christ believed in the creation. Mark 13:19, he mentioned the beginning of the creation. And every evolutionist, what they're actually doing is they're looking at Jesus Christ and saying, you are a liar. I don't believe you. I've had a few of them say that to me. I appreciated their honesty, at least. But I turned around and told them that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the universe, Savior of the world. No evolutionist has an excuse. None. Nobody does. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize this fact that you have witnessed and worked on everyone. Ah, a lot of folks don't see your work, but you do. You work. Your word is true. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to you and bear witness for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed.